before the service started, Dan said, now, we got to handle some business here in the back. So our electronic man said that he's going to go back there and deal with that, make sure that the live streaming is working. And he says, if I don't get back in time, would you offer the opening prayer? I said, well, sure. And that kind of reminds me of Clarence Wheaton used to tell everybody, including his sons, he said that we're minute men. That's what we're supposed to do, is in a minute, be ready for any challenge, any calling. So I was thinking about that as Dan's back there, and I was kind of just sweating it just a little bit. And I thought, well, if you don't get back, well, how is this going to work? So, well, what I'll probably do is I'll stand up here, and I said, I'd like to introduce you, Randy Sheldon, right here. Randy, would you please occupy? And I'd come back, and I'd occupy. So anyway, what I'm thinking about is I'm looking at our little fellowship here, and it's great, and I'm glad that you come. I was in Honduras a year ago, Becky. I don't know. She'll know here in just a minute. And I was in Honduras, and I was with my brother Ronnie. And we're up there at a little local called Ocoli, up there in the mountain. And it's a struggling little local, and few people are coming to that. And it used to be a little bit bigger. It started with nothing, then it got pretty good size, and then now it shrunk down to, we don't know who's going to be there. So I was with him, and we come into the churchyard, and there's nobody there. And so anyway, I looked at him, and I said, well, Ronnie, what are you going to do if it's just you and I? He said, we're going to occupy. We're going to have a service. All right. So we opened the gates, and we opened the doors, and we got there and sat down, and we looked at each other, and just about ready to have that service, and in walked three little kids. Those three little kids came in and respectfully sat down, and we said some prayers, and the one little girl said a prayer. I want to tell you, this is honest, the truth, that was probably one of the best services that I ever attended, five people there. So welcome here. I'm going to talk about a verse in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it's the sixth verse. And if I talk to you about Hebrews, the 11th chapter right here, you are going to think of what chapter? It has a main theme of that chapter. Anybody want to venture a guess? Debbie, I think you know it already. Faith. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to major on just one verse, that sixth verse, and I'm going to read it or quote it to you, and then I'm going to talk about it. It has to do with faith. Hebrews 11:6, and it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When I first read this, when I thought about this little sermon coming up, I thought, well, why is God so offended by faithlessness? What is it that would bother him that maybe our faith is just real small and kind of picayune? Why has he got a problem with that? And I thought of that, and I thought of Almighty God and all of his power, and he knows everything. He anticipates everything. He is the power, the might of life, of everything. And here, the power of life and light, the power to be able to change everything. Everything can be changed in a twinkling of an eye. He can change it. He can forgive it. He can reconstruct it. He can redo it. He can cause that divine thought that he has to come to pass. That God looking down at us with our little picayune faith. And what might he think? And I can't tell you this is just exactly, but I suspected it may be something like this. I'm here to help you. And I see you drowning in the lake. And I see you floundering around and you're splashing and you're gulping and you're swallowing water and you can't breathe and you're going down. And God Almighty says, I'd like to come down and help you. And a faithless person would say, I don't need your help. I don't want it. Well, that would be highly unsettling. Kind of like our life right now, is that we're floundering, and without God's help and assistance, we're drowning. And as we're drowning right here, of course, what we've been taught, and it's proper, is that, help me, God, save me. And he comes down and he delivers us, and he gives us CPR, and we can breathe, and we live for another day. But how terrible that would be is, I don't want your help. I can do this by myself. And how many things in life are done that way? How many things, how many circumstances are there for which people, maybe some guy's rebuilding an engine, and he's never turned a nut or a bolt in his life, and the major mechanic comes in and says, let me help you with that. No, I can do this myself. Or you're lost in the woods, and as you're lost in the woods there, and you have no idea where you're at, you've never been in this woods before, it goes for miles and miles, and I've been in woods like that, been there, you don't know how to get out of there, you don't have the skills to be able to get out and to save yourself, you know nothing, and you're there in the middle of the woods, and Daniel Boone comes in and he says, I can perceive that you're lost right here. I'd like to lead you to civilization. No, I can do it myself. Very similar to these circumstances, that God is, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without coming to him, without yielding to him, without humbling yourself and saying, I need help, I can't do it, I'm not making it. God says, you've turned to the right person. You've come to me, and that's the right source, and I'll help you. And so then he goes on to say, but please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a reward. So I'm going to talk about some of this stuff. I've got what I'm majorly thinking of right here in the realm of faith is the no faith people. The people with no faith, what do they look like? How do they act? What do you have to do to be a no faith person? And there's a couple of guys in our little Book of Mormon that we know very well, Laman and Lemuel. And Laman and Lemuel had a problem with their brother. And they really didn't have a problem with their brother. They really had a problem with God. And they had their own way of doing things. They wanted to do it their way. They don't like anybody coming in and telling them that that's not the right way. You shouldn't go that way. That, you know, God's not going to be pleased with that. They don't like that. They like back there in where they come from in Jerusalem. They like it the way the big town was. They like it where they could do the things that they wanted to do. They didn't like anybody pointing the finger or shaking their finger or nodding their head or saying, you know, that's probably not something that a Christian would be doing. And so they had to live with their brother, Nephi. And Nephi was the guy that was going to build a boat. And they said very sarcastically, I've got scriptures for this. If you want them right here, I'll tell you. But they said very sarcastically, our brother thinks he can build a boat. Well, that shows where their faith was, which was nil. They got none. They don't have any. In fact, they have none. They're not going to be just somebody who's just going to sit aside and watch Nephi build a boat. But they're going to be there, an active power and force to resist him building that boat. And they said in another place, quite sarcastically, that he thinks he's going to take us across the sea. Or he thinks that he can go into Laban's treasure house and get the books. Well, they don't have any faith. And there's a scripture if I can find it, there in 1 Nephi 1:41. They murmur because they knew not the dealings of their God. Now that's a problem in the world that we're at, and when some Christian comes in and starts talking about the scripture, they talking about God, there's going to be a resistance to that. They don't like what they're hearing because they don't know God, their Savior. They don't know anything about the steps that have to be. What have you got to do to get there on his favor, where he's not displeased with you? How do you become faithful instead of faithless? And so here was Laman and Lemuel. They didn't know the ways of God. They didn't know that there was certain expectations, certain sacrifices they had to make. There were certain things that they had to do. They had to depart from the wicked city. They had to leave everything there that was against Almighty God and to go in an endeavor, which was a hard endeavor, a hard walk, a trip away from everything that they had come accustomed to. And they didn't like what they were being forced into. And so they didn't understand the dealings of their God. A whole lot of people, and I think probably this is the way that it is. I've said this before, we had a tornado, and in that tornado right here tore down a whole bunch of trees that I've got, which required a whole lot of work. We couldn't even get out of a driveway with trees, just there's a trash yard everywhere. And I found myself, I did that. I was kind of murmuring just a little bit. Why? Why did that have to happen to me? You know, that little tornado, it's just easy, God, to turn that tornado away and just miss me, my property right here. I wouldn't have had any of this trouble. But you saw fit to put a dead in the scopes right here, right there, dead eye on my place and on my trees and part of my house. But there was a whole bunch of guys that come out there and they cut a whole lot of timber, and I got a monster stack of timber right here. And you know what I thought? God knows there's going to be a hard winter this year. And you're going to need the wood. And here you're complaining about me that I'm making provision for you, and you're complaining. And so there are things for which we can begin to discern and understand the will of God. There was the Pharisees and the high priest, they come against Jesus. And these no faithful people, these people that did not have a faith, they didn't believe in the God that they purported to worship. And they certainly didn't believe in Jesus. And those guys revealed their true heart. They revealed their unrighteousness, their unfaithfulness. And what did they say? We have no God but Caesar. Well, God heard that big time. And that is, to me, what can be done if we're not wary, if we're not careful, is that we can get into the position for which we are dwindling to that point where we ultimately, and that's the goal of the enemy, that's the goal of the devil, is to get us to a position for which there is no God and we only worship now. We only worship Jerusalem or Kansas City. We only worship the material world right here. We have no king but our president or our rulers or our system or our society. And so those are people that are what I call no faithful. Now, if you turn to Revelation, the third chapter in the 14th verse, in the 14th through the 17th verse there, it talks about more no faithful people. They don't have faith. And he calls them the Laodiceans. Laodiceans. Forget it. Whoever those guys are. And those guys, they had a mentality, and the mentality is that I'm okay. I'm all right. So what did they say? They said, it says there in the beginning of the 14th verse there, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. You're not burning up. You're not zealous. You're not striving for anything. You don't have a cause. You're doing nothing for the kingdom, nothing for goodness sake. You're not hot and you're not cold. You're not angry, or you're not to the position for which you don't feel anybody's pain. You're not doing anything for anybody. You're not doing anything for the kingdom. You're just a chunk of ice. He says, you're not hot, you're not cold, but he's saying to me, the thing that I'm ticked off the most about is that you're right down the middle, and you're lukewarm coffee. I did that one time. I had a cup of coffee, and I let it get cold. I let it get lukewarm, and I handed it to somebody. I said, here, have a nice cup of coffee. And they drank that out, and they did just about what the Bible says right here. They just spit it out. There's no flavor to it. There's no appeal to it, because it's lukewarm in the middle there. And so that lukewarmness is probably something that we're very familiar with. When we see people walking up and down the streets, we may even see some of our own relatives, maybe some of us, are lukewarm. Got no cause, got no cross that you're bearing. There's nothing that you're thinking of is something bigger than yourself. You're kind of content with your own way of life, sort of lukewarm. Well, the perspective of God right here is that he doesn't like that. That's faithlessness. You don't see the work at hand. And I'm not necessarily talking to us right here. But if there's anybody guilty, we'll acknowledge it. But anyway, he's talking about that there is this lukewarmness for which there is no genuine effort or desire or prayer for the kingdom of God. Of course, he says that in that model prayer, is that we're to acknowledge God and that we are to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So, continuing on in that third chapter of Revelation, it says, because thou seest, I am rich, I'm rich. Sounds like the society we live in. I'm rich. I'm increased. My kingdom is getting bigger. Everywhere I look, as I look at, and I remember some of the Psalms or the words of Solomon right here. He says that I got manservants, I got men servants, I got gardens, I got fountains, I've got everything I applied myself to. I am rich. I have got everything that I wanted. But what was the end plea that he had? That all is vanity. And so he says here in the third chapter, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. How many of you have seen that? I have seen this. There was somebody that I knew of, built him a gigantic 3-car garage. And he's working mega overtime to get that done. And he's working hard, and he's building his kingdom, and it's looking good. And it's impressive. And he puts on the last shingle, and he finishes the job, and he dies. And of course, just like the Bible says, and then whose is it after that? Well, here are this people that are rich, and they're increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Jesus says there, and this is Jesus' words, he says, know you not, you rich people, you are increased with goods people, you people snug in your way of living, you people who are lukewarm. He says, know you not that you're wretched. Wretched is you make other people miserable. You go about, you're a wretch, you're a whacked out person that going about just creating havoc wherever you go. I'm not talking personally. That's how I'm talking. And so he's a wretched. He says, don't you know that you're wretched and miserable? Well, the wretched man who's making everybody miserable, this person himself is miserable. Miserable. Wakes up at night thinking miserable thoughts. He's miserable. He's absolutely dejected. He's upset. Everything has gone wrong. Nothing's going right. You know, he's just a miserable person. Same guy that was saying that I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing, and I'm poor. Well, the riches of the kingdom of God is not counted in money, but the riches of God is counted in peace of mind and in hope and a faith and of a big heart and of going about doing good and leaving behind you little pebbles of jewels and gold and silver that can be picked up, and people, when you pass by, you made it better. And you've met people like that. And maybe some of you are that way. But when you pass by, in your wake is mercies and goodness and love and good feelings and memories, good memories. And so he's talking about those that are poor. They got nothing. All they got is they're impoverished in the heart. Their heart is empty and it's impoverished. Now remember, I'm talking about faith right here, and these are the faithless people. These are the people that don't have the riches of the kingdom in them. They don't have what God bestows and gives Every human heart that comes to him with a mouth open, with a heart open right here, ready to receive, and God's ready to give it. He's right there wanting to pour it in on you. And people that are poor, they got no jewels in their life. They got nothing. They're just miserable and they're wretched. And it says, and they're blind and they can't see. Unable to see. Unable people who are faithless right here, they can't see what Laman and Lemuel couldn't see. They can't see what Nephi, their brother, was seeing, and their father, Lehi. They can't get a grasp on it. They can't understand it. They don't come to understand, you know, what God is doing, that because they don't know the dealings of God. These are the people that have no faith. And they're blind and they're naked and they're exposed. And they're walking around naked, and they're like a little lizard right here running for his life, slinking underneath a rock right here because they're naked. And God wants to clothe us. And we know what the scriptures say about the clothing that God's going to give us. He's going to clothe you with righteousness. He's going to clothe you with purity and virtue and whiteness. The garments of God right here are those things that he gives his children and makes them so they're not naked. And then those that are the faithless right here is, could we say that a whole lot of America is that way? I've got a way of thinking that a person who is basically faithless, a person who doesn't have a big faith, if he doesn't have a working faith, if you don't have within him the machinery of godliness that is impelling him and moving him and providing him zeal and determination and goals. And I talked with some people here an hour ago right here. I said, I tell you what, you're in a miserable condition right here. You need to have a goal. You need to be going somewhere. You need to have a vision where you're headed. Well, that's what the Christian is given. That's what the Lord gives. But most of Americans don't have that, from my opinion. I hope this doesn't sound too raw and too judgmental. But most of America, I believe that the hand of God that has been over America is beginning to depart. Maybe it's already departed. And we're beginning to see the wrath of faithlessness beginning to come to pass. And so here's my strange little view of it. A person who is basically faithless, a person who is not, he's not hot or cold, a person who is just simply, he's expanding his kingdom and he's getting bigger and he's more worldly knowledgeable and he's on his way to for his first $1 million, however we may think of it right here. Basically, he is a ecclesiastic atheist. Now think about that. Person who is walking his life and he's walking without God. He's not dependent on God. He hasn't got God that raises him up and leads him and impels him and moves him and inspires him. He doesn't have that. He didn't have any of that. And neither does an atheist. An atheist doesn't believe in God. He doesn't have any faith. He doesn't have any need for God. He doesn't need God. Doesn't use God. He doesn't pray to God. He's not animated by God. The things of God that we read in the good books right here, he doesn't read those. He doesn't know those. We're raising a society of children right here that don't have that kind of faith. They don't have that kind of belief. And they're ecclesiastic atheists. And God forbid if any one of us are that. That we want to be counted as we are the followers. We're led by a greater power. It ain't us. It's not something that we come by working at it, but we prayed to God and we want him as our Savior and our Redeemer and our Lord and our Master. And we're asking him to do that. Come in and lead me and build up the holy faith and cause it to grow that I can depend upon you. And so there's the faithful people. 1 Nephi, the first chapter and 65th verse says, God gives no command unless he provides a way to accomplish it. That's 1 Nephi, the first chapter and the 65th verse. God's not going to ask anything of us unless he has already prepared the way whereby it can be done. Well, I'm expecting some things coming down in our life. I'm expecting some things to come down for which God is going to ask the little church of Christ. Some big things. When I ask us to do things that we may be scared to do. Asking of us to do things that seem impossible. That load is too big. I can't lift it. I can't move it. I can't do it. The little boy right here, his dad told him, he says, go on out there. And he said, I want you to move that big rock to the backyard. Boy disappears, and dad peeks out the window, and the rock hadn't moved. He said, I told you to move that rock. He says, I can't, Dad. He said, you're not using all the power that you've got. I have. You haven't used all the power that's available. I have. You didn't ask me. And that's the way God is. He's got a job. He's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. And he's asking us to do that job. We can't do it. But I believe God has got the means and the way whereby that boulder is going to be moved. In Acts, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, and you're familiar with it. But in that Acts 12 right here, the church was under siege. James had been killed by Herod. Herod was happy about that. All the hateful people against Christianity right here were glad that James was gone. Can you imagine? We're glad that a good man's gone. We're glad that a good man we saw him by the power of Jesus Christ heal and raise the dead and blind could see and the deaf could hear. Jesus promised that to his disciples. He said they were all given that. Tarry ye in Jerusalem till be endowed by power from on high. And so here's James doing that. A good man going about doing good. And what do they want to do? They want to kill him. Just like they did Jesus. And so they're after Peter now. And he set his mind to catch Peter. And boy, I tell you what, when the whole forces of the Roman army come together, all the hatred and all the evil forces and the power of darkness come together, it's hard to hide. And they found out wherever Peter was. I don't think it actually says where he was, but they got him. And they put him in prison. And they're going to keep him in prison there until a reckoning day. We got big plans there, what we're going to do to Peter. And Peter's he's into two wards. Here's the iron gate. He's into the first ward. He's into the second part of the prison right here. And he's tied or he's chained to two centurions or two Roman soldiers. And there's a bunch of, I think there were 16 soldiers around there, and that place is guarded, and they were given commandments right here, do not let him go, and don't take your eyes off that man. Well, what is the challenge of the Church of Christ? What did the Church of Christ do? Well, they did what they ought to do. They're praying. Went out, and they're praying. And for the faithful, does God hear that prayer? Did God ignore that prayer of all the body of believers, all the faithful come together, and they're praying? And here in this one house, and it probably was houses all over, we don't have that, but here in the house of, I think it was the house of Mary, Mark's mother, I think it was Mark's mother, in their house. The way I've got it pictured is the blinds are closed and all the good folks are in there, all the believers, all the faithful, and they're in there. What are they doing? Are they looking at their watches and hoping this service ends real quick? Are they hoping that boy, I can't take much more of this. I want to go out and play hopscotch, or I want to go play dominoes or go bowling. No, they're all gathered together there. And I bet you that you talk about knit. Hearts knit together, bound together in a holy faith. Turn him loose. Turn him loose. Oh, Jesus, turn him loose. What would you expect? What does the faithful think? What are the faithful, what's going through their minds of the faithful? Well, it can't be. I mean, he's got two big old brawny Roman soldiers chained to him right here. He's behind the gate. He has got two wards he's got to go through. There's got a big iron prison gate right here. Ain't no way that he's coming out. He can't get out. There's no way. It can't happen. What do the faithful think? God's going to do it. God's got the power. He's got the way. And here's Peter there. If he was like Paul, he's singing, he's praying, and he's receiving probably strength by the minute, by the hour, of the strengthening and encouragement of the faithful. As that spirit comes down, rests on him. He's not a defeated man. He's chained, but he's not compelled and captivated. And he's hanging there in the middle of the night whenever it happened. The angel comes in and slaps him. Kind of sounds like it. Woke him up, struck him in the side. Wake up, get up and follow me. Those chains. Any power, any difficulty for God to release the chains, it fell off. And he stood up and he said, follow me. And he thinks he's in a dream. And he follows the angel and the door opens up. And he walks in, goes to the first ward and goes to the second ward. And that big old iron gate opens on its own. And he goes. And the reward, the validation of the prayers of the saints, when there was a knock at that door of Mary's house. And of course the damsel, they came there and said, it's Peter. Peter's outside there. No, it can't be Peter. There's no way. He's chained to these guards. There's no way he can get out of there. And they opened the door and he came in and he shushed them down and he says, I'm all right. And he left. Boy, can you imagine the faith and the power and the anointing that was there? Have those people been praying and God rewarded that. Rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In Genesis, the 32nd chapter, the 24th verse, there's Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob is out in the wilderness somewhere. He's out somewhere. I don't remember where he was, but he's out there somewhere. And a man appears. Well, it just isn't a man. Who is it? It's an angel. And there must have been words, or there must have been reasonings, or there must have been something there. I don't exactly know what happened, but there ensued a wrestling match. And I can see it, but I can't see it. But I can imagine here is Jacob got that angel by a headlock, and then the angel got him by a leg pinch and pull, and there's a full Nelson on one, and there's a breakaway and a move here. They got the other, and there was this tremendous wrestling match going on. And Jacob must have been pretty good because he prevailed with the angel. And what did he say? It has to do with faith. It has to do with what we're talking about. It says, I'm not turning you loose until you give me a blessing. We're not turning loose of our children. We're not turning loose of our church. We're not turning loose to the world. We're going to wrestle with God that he gives us a blessing. And he opens up the way where we can pass through and the water divides. And that's the faithful. That's how they think. That's how God thinks and what he wants us to do and to believe in him, the power and the might and the glory. I'm not wanting to get into I don't know what everybody thinks. I'm just going to tell you this because I tell you what, it means something to me. We've got some history here in the Church of Christ. And that history goes back to Woodford County, Illinois. In Woodford County, Illinois, there was members of that early church. Members of that early church there were just farmers minding their own business. And Granville Hedrick got an inspiration from God. That's all I'm going to say. Someone said right here, and I'd like to dig it up further right here, but one, his daughter, I think, says that it was in that house up there in that second story where Granville had a meeting with an angel. But that we'll let that alone. So he has this inspiration. Now, the inspiration is in 1864, what is going on or just terminating in 1864? What is it? Civil War. They had been run out of town, run out of Missouri. Nobody that believed the kind of ilk that we believe is permitted to stay in Missouri. And so they're living across into Illinois, there in Woodford County, Illinois. And they're told by God, supposedly, supposedly they were told by God to come back to independence in 3 years. I might vacillate between the believers and the unbelievers, between the faithful and the unfaithful. Because if I had my farm over there in Illinois and I'm doing good, and my farm is coming up wheat, and my barns are looking good, and my cattle are looking good, and I've got good health, and I've got health to my family, and you're saying going back to Missouri there where they chop you up and throw you down wells, where they tar and feather you, you're asking us, you're asking the Church of Christ to go back to that place? I don't think so. But somebody had some faith. And somebody was willing, darn, let's sell the farm. Well, why? We're going back to independence. What? We're going back to independence. And they successfully sold their farms. They took their bumpy little ride in their covered wagons, and they got to the Missouri River. A lot of you know this story, but it's just, to me, no matter how you cut it and shake it right here, it to me is talking about faith. Whether we accept it or believe it totally or whatever like it, but it's a reality. Historically, this is exactly what happened. And they come to the Missouri River here, north of town. And the plan was, we're going to get here at the Missouri River, and we're going to cross the Missouri River when it's nice and frozen, because there ain't no bridges, and there's no way to get across, no barges. And so we got to depend on Mother Nature, and Mother Nature's going to be here, and she's going to have the river frozen over. And that just wasn't what happened. And they're looking over there, and that guy by the name of Frisbee right here is looking across that expanse of the Missouri River. And these are my words right here, but he had to think this. I sold my farm. I moved here at great expense. I made a great sacrifice. I left my friends and my belongings, and I took a beating and a loss right here. And I've got everything I've got in my covered wagon. And I'm here, and we're stopped, and we can't go across, and we say that God spoke. Well, I believe he did speak. And I'm going across. That to me is a picture of what it looks like I'm talking about. And boy, he whipped his mules or his oxen, whatever there, and he come across that Missouri River, cutting big old ruts in the ice. And he got solo on the other side there, and those other 59 people, whoever was there looking on, big old hip hip array, and they come across on the same ruts. Pure coincidence. No faith in nothing. Well, I see there's a reason or a purpose. There's something there. And they come here. And they fight the good fight, and they buy this land. And well, they're not going to sell this land to us. They hate us. They drove us out of independence. They're the one that wrecked the printing press right here. They're not going to have any dealings with it. They didn't have any trouble. And then a big old monstrosity of a church right here takes them to the court, and they lose the first battle, and they win the second battle. and the final battle. All by coincidence. All by accident. I don't think so. And that's an example. We can take it any way you want to take it. But that's an example of what faith looks like. And it was hard. And it was difficult. But they did the right thing. Now, that scripture there, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for that he cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I'm going to take this reward both ways. There's a reward for righteousness and belief and faith in God, and there's a reward for faithlessness. In our little Book of Mormon talks about, in Helam, the 5th chapter and the 41st verse there, it talks about that the riches become slippery. You know, there's a whole lot of people in America that have discovered what slippery means when it comes to money. What was it, 2007 or 2009, or it wasn't too long ago, there was a major upheaval, financial upheaval there. Billions of dollars was lost, maybe even trillions was lost. And most of us, and including myself right here, didn't even hit a speed bump. Didn't hit a glitch, didn't hit a pothole, didn't know a thing. Didn't have any concept that something big was going on in America. But here for the unbelievers, the reward for unbelief is you're going to lose. You're going to lose bad. And that's what they did. And there is a reward, a wicked and evil reward for faithlessness. And you take a young man or a young woman or any human being, and they're going to chart their own course, they're going to cut their own path, they're going to do it their own way. And by doing it their own way, they find out, I'm absolutely miserable and wretched and poor and naked. There's a reward for that. Amos, the 5th chapter and 10th verse, talks about it, says, it's like a man who flees from a lion and what? Runs into a bear. Can you imagine that? I mean, here you are. I was thinking of Nathan Denham's little dream that he had, and he's in a fiery warehouse or building, the way I understand it. And he's confronted by the devil, and boy, he kicks the devil with a karate chop, and it didn't affect the devil at all. Wickedness and evil and darkness. And he's fighting his way out of there, and he sees an eye in the storm of his travail there, and he escapes. But for the unrighteous, for the unfaithful right here, they're coming down with the building. Kind of reminds me of Alma and Amulek. They're in that prison. Can you imagine that? A huge, gigantic building held up by big pillars. They built by stone back in those days. We can see part of them. But you gigantic building there, and here's Alma and Amulek tied up, suffering all kind of persecutions by their tormentors, by the faithless. And they stand up, and the ropes, the bondings fall off of them, and they stand up, and the building starts to shake, and it comes down. And no telling how many hundreds of people. They're probably very similar to the story of Samson, right? When the building comes down, this is different. When the building comes down right here, there are only two people walked out of there alive. That was Alma and Amulek. How can that be? How can that be when this entire monstrosity of concrete and of stone and thousands and tons of rock over your head right here, and it comes down, and there's only two human beings come out of there without a scratch? That's the faithful. And those that got killed are the faithless. That's what they earn. There is a reward for either serving the Lord, or there's a reward for departing from the Lord. And then it says there in another accompanying verse, it says, and this man who ran from a lion and runs into a bear, or a man who puts his hand on the wall right here, when he puts his hand on the wall, a serpent comes out and bites him. That's the reward of the unbelievers. But in Isaiah, the 26th chapter, it says this promise to me. Hide in your closet till the indignation passes by. I see it coming. I look back in my scriptures. I look back there when the death angel was passing through Egypt. And they had painted on the lintels of the door the blood. And the angel come by there and he looks at that. That's the faithful. That's the believers. That's the ones who call upon me, who are right now praying for God's deliverance. That's who they are. And I shan't not go in there. And I will not disturb that family who are the members and believers of the Lord God Almighty. And so it says right here, hide in your closet till the indignation passes by. God, it says in the place, he says he's got a controversy against the nations. He's got a controversy against faithlessness, against people who are down in the middle, who are neutral, and they're doing nothing much for the kingdom. And if they're when I sweep the floor, and I did it just yesterday, when I sweep the floor, all that dust and dirt and grime and mouse dew and all that kind of stuff was thrown away, because the Lord wants this place cleaned up. The Lord wants this heart cleaned up. This Lord is looking to exercise himself in our hearts, in our lives. And he wants to say something to us. And are we hearing? And am I hearing? And for those of us right here who know that that indignation is coming by and who have experienced some of that indignation, come in there and close the door until it passes by. And that's my faith. My faith is that I'll be found faithful. I'll be found like some of our history of men and sisters who have died believing and faithful to the very end. And they're the people that I look at, not because they're anybody special, because I look at they did it the right way. And I could learn a few lessons. And I can learn all kinds of lessons right here of what it means to be faithful and to serve in the Lord. And in my last scripture here, 1 Nephi, the 5th chapter, verse 122. He that is righteous is what? Favored of God. He that is endeavoring to do the right thing, who have made a choice to serve the Lord, to yield their efforts and their energies to the Lord, he that is his eye is upon the Lord, just like with Peter coming out of the boat and he's walking on the water and he's looking at Jesus right here. And as long as their eyes are met right here, Peter is walking on the water. And the moment he took his eyes off is when he starts sinking. But he that is righteous, he that keeps his eye upon the Lord Jesus, is favored. There's a favoring process. There's a blessing. There is a reward for those that are keeping the faith. And all I can say is, brothers and sisters, I hope that we keep the faith. And my last question is, what scripture did I start with? Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 6th verse. Let's say it. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Let's be doing that. God bless you.
If it takes 50 people to build a house, and half of them leave, then those 25 people have to work twice as hard. And that's where we're at as Christians. If we're going to keep this country on an even keel to battle against hatred, we've got to do it, and we've got to do it on our knees. We've got to pray to the Lord that he will protect us, that he will give us the courage to speak on his behalf, that this country doesn't go down the drain. Our closing hymn tonight is 263, number 263. And I'm going to ask my brother Harris if he would offer the closing prayer. 263.
Let us pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy scriptures. We thank you for the message that contains. We thank you for the plan of salvation that Jesus Christ has brought to us. We thank you for the resurrection and thy plan. We thank you, Lord, that we can call upon you knowing that our prayers will be answered and that you will be with us in strength and healing influence. We thank you in being with us in our day-to-day activities. We ask, O Lord, that you will accept of our prayers, accept of our praise and thanksgiving, for in spite of our trials and troubles and problems, we are a blessed people because we have you. We thank you for this place in which we can come to bow the knee and hear thy word. Go with us now on a new day and through the coming week, that we can serve you, that we can be an example to others of thy gospel, that we can be thy faithful followers and give you the praise and honor and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.